And it's because it's God's word. We understand what God is saying because he's written it in a book for us to read and to be able to follow him closely. So that's why we loved reading the Bible. Okay, so we're going to do that right now with some Bible readings. And I think I'm going to kick this little bit off. And we're going to look in the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verses 1 to the whole first chapter. And there's some tricky words in this first bit, so we thought I would do the tricky words, you know, because I'm good at that sort of thing. So, Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled Israel, a severe famine came upon the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah left his home and went to live in the country of Moab, taking his wife and two sons with him. The man's name was Abimelech, and his wife was Naomi. Their two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in the land of Judah. And when they reached Moab, they settled there. Then Abimelech died, and Naomi was left with her two sons. The two sons married Moabite women. One married a woman named Orpah, and the other one married one named Ruth. But about 10 years later, both Mahlon and Chilion died. And this left Naomi alone, without her two sons or her husbands. So the story gets really tragic.
While Naomi was in Moab, she heard that the Lord had helped his people. He had begun to provide food for them. Again, so Naomi and her two daughters-in-law prepared to go back from Moab, back to her home. She left the place where she had been living. Her daughters-in-law went with her. They started out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Both of you go back. Each of you go to your own mother's home. You were kind to your husband who have died. You have also been kind to me. So may the Lord be just as kind to you. May the Lord help each of you find rest in the another home of a husband." Then she kissed them goodbye. They broke down and wept loudly. They said to her, "We'll go back to your people with you." But Naomi said, "Go home, my daughters. Why would you want to come with me? Am I going to have any more sons? Who could become your husband? Go home, my daughters. I'm too old to have another husband. Suppose I thought there was still some hope for me. Suppose I married to a man tonight, and later I had sons by him. Would you wait until they grew up? Would you stay single until you could marry them? No, my daughters, my life is bitter than yours. The Lord's power has turned against me." When they heard that they broke down and wept again, the orpher kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth held on to her.
Paying attention, weren't you?
"Look," Naomi said to her, "your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. You should do the same." But Ruth replied, "Don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything to be but death to separate us." When Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she said nothing more. So the two of them continued to continued on their journey. When they came to Bethlehem, the entire town was excited by their arrival. "Is it really Naomi?" the woman asked. "Don't call me Naomi," she responded. "Instead, call me Mara, for the Almighty has made life very bitter for me. I went away full, but the Lord had brought me home empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has caused me to suffer and the Almighty has sent such tragedy upon me?" So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by her daughter-in-law, Ruth, the young Moabite woman. They arrived in Bethlehem in late spring, at the beginning of the barley harvest. Now there was a wealthy and influential man in Bethlehem named Boaz, who was a relative of Naomi's husband, Elimelech.
Thank you very much.
Now, just at the end of the readings that we've already had, we were introduced to this man, Boaz, and it was left hanging in the air a bit. Why is this man Boaz being mentioned? Well, I don't know about you, but I often turn to the last page of a story to find out what the happy ending is. So let us turn to the last chapter of Ruth, where I'll read verses 13 through to 22. Ruth chapter 4, I'm going to read from verses 13 through to 22. So Ruth chapter 4 verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. A lot's happened in between and we shall cover that in due course, but this is what's happening. Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. Then he went to her and the Lord enabled her to conceive and she gave birth to a son. The woman said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son," and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This, then, is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron the father of Ram. Ram the father of Amminadab. Amminadab the father of Nashon. Nashon the father of Salmon. Salmon the father of Boaz. Boaz the father of Obed. Obed the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of David. So another famous man appears right at the end of that story. Right, we're going to turn to that and study it. Please then turn to the book of Ruth. Over the next couple of months on three Sunday mornings, I hope that we should be able to study this and pray to God that we should be spared to study this book together. It's a wonderful little story, as you see, with a happy ending, but with a rather grim beginning that we must deal with today. There are three main characters in it, Ruth, Naomi, and the man Boaz. There are other lesser characters of importance, and we'll come to them, but Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz we're going to look at as we study Ruth. And it's Ruth's story this morning. It's a story of someone who is saved by God's mercy and grace. Somebody who begins life without a hope of being one of God's people, but becomes somebody who is vitally important in the unfolding story of God's salvation of mankind. She's an outsider who becomes an insider. Someone seemingly outside of God's purposes, who becomes central to God's purposes. In God's plan, as we saw, she became the great-grandma of King David. And King David was the ancestor of Jesus, as we know, if we look at the genealogies in Luke chapter 3. So let's follow Ruth's story this morning, her spiritual journey, and follow the steps by which God brings her into his people. And the first stage we ought to notice, we see in verse 4. She is a Moabite woman. Mahlon and Chilion, these escapees from the famine in the land of Israel, the promised land, they marry Moabite women. So Ruth is a Moabite woman. The Moabites were a tribe that were not friendly to the Jews. The descendants of a Moabite man could not be admitted to the people of Israel until at least the 10th generation. So if a Jewish woman married a Moabite man, and their children went on to marry other Jews, other people in the children of Israel, we went down to the 10th generation before they were fully accepted as part of the people of God. Moabites were outside of God's people. And Ruth was a woman. And in those societies, women were definitely subsidiary to their men, to their husbands, to their fathers, even their uncles. And that was true to some extent also in the people of God and the Israelites. So Ruth has this double separation, if you like, from the full hope of being one of God's people. Being a Moabite woman put Ruth a long way away from the hope and promises of Israel's God. A long way away genealogically by birth, but a long way away also geographically. Now, it's only 30 to 50 miles from Bethlehem through to the first parts of Moab, what we now know to be the boundaries of Moab. But it wasn't the promised land. Moab was not part of the promised land. She wasn't dwelling where God's people dwelt. She was brought up, thereby, to worship a God who was not Israel's God. Not the one true God. Jehovah, or you'll find me saying Yahweh, because that's the way I was taught to announce the Almighty God's name. The idea at the time was that your own country, your own land, had its own God. And Moab had its God, Chemosh. So Ruth would have been brought up to worship this false God, not Yahweh. On pretty much every level, Ruth was in a hopeless situation by her birth. She could do nothing to alter that, could she? She was born in Moab. She was born a woman. She was brought up to worship a false god. If there was going to be any change in her state, it would have to be because God came and acted in her life. It would take God's mercy and God's invitation if that situation was to change. And by nature, are we really any different? We have, or have had in this land, I know, the benefit of being brought up surrounded by Christian terminology, a history of the church in this land. That doesn't apply in other lands, many other lands, like Indonesia that we were talking about this morning. That's devoutly Muslim. But it's deeper than that. It's not just where you're born that separates you from God, is it? It is the sinfulness of human nature. That is what separates us from God. And we are all in that state to begin with. Nothing we can do about it of our own will. We wouldn't pursue it. It must be God who comes and prompts us to seek to end that separation by repentance and forgiveness. And it is God who intervenes in Ruth's life. It had to be God, and he does. Because the second thing we will see about her is that she became a wife. Verse 3. Something dramatic does change in Ruth's life. And we can attest that there is nothing more dramatic that changes us than marriage, is it? somebody comes into Ruth's life. In the providence of God, and through no effort of her own, the people of God come into her life. And this young man, Mahlon, he seems the one for her, and she for him. So she ends up married to an Israelite. There's nothing Mahlon was doing wrong in that. There were certain nations listed in Deuteronomy chapter 7 that the people of God should not marry. Moab wasn't amongst them. So he wasn't breaking any law there. But in many other ways, Mahlon, her husband, together with Chilion, his brother, Naomi, and Elimelech, his parents, they weren't the best of witnesses, were they, to God, to Yahweh. For a start, what were they doing there? They shouldn't have left the promised land. Why should they marry a Moabite woman? They weren't supposed to do that, really. But despite the weakness of their witness, in God's grace and mercy, something about them spoke to Ruth. They came into their... Mahlon came into Ruth's life by God's dealing with them. And something about them spoke to Ruth of Yahweh. Said that she needed to know him, the God these people worship. Not her own, but the God they worshipped. Now, those of us who are believers, we can't take this as an excuse for a poor witness and say, well, Mahlon, Chilion, Naomi and Elimelech, they weren't very good. So we don't need to be very good in order to influence others. No, we can't excuse ourselves on that grounds. We can't run away from the challenges that God sometimes brings into our life, like Naomi and Elimelech seem to have done. No, it's not an excuse. What it is an example of how God overrules. He brings good out of this weakness on the part of this Jewish family. He has his own purposes, and he is directing them towards this lady Ruth, bringing good for Ruth out of the weakness of these people. It's God's grace, his mercy. It's providing a message about himself to Ruth. So although their witness is weak, she still picks up the message that the God behind them is not weak. Although they're sort of pursuing bread rather than pursuing faithfulness, something about them God uses to convince her of his faithfulness. He is providing messengers, but he is providing a message through them. He still speaks today through his people, however weak they are, however inadequate their presentation of the gospel, however inadequate their following of the word of the Lord. He is still speaking through them. Are you listening? What a merciful and gracious God he is. You don't have to go the whole hog and marry one of them, but just listen. They are the people of God. So things begin to look up for Ruth. She's a Moabite woman, but she becomes the wife of one of the people of God. But then she meets a big challenge, doesn't she? In verse 5, she becomes a widow. Both Mahlon and Chilion also died. Moabite woman, wife, but now widow. That's a challenge, isn't it? And God allows this challenge to come into the life of this lady Ruth. As surely as he brought Mahlon into her life to tell her about Israel and to give her a message about Israel's God, he brings Mahlon's death as a challenge. Are you serious? Do you really want me? Is it me you're looking for? Or is it Mahlon? Here we see God's keeping provision for Ruth, in that God's people and God's land still attract even when Mahlon has gone. Ruth is left a widow. That's a vulnerable situation in their culture. She is left childless. She hasn't even got the prospect of looking forward to years to come when there might be a son who will look after her in her old age. That's not there. And to be childless in that culture was to be maligned. Yeah, there was a curse on you, wasn't there? Mocked, perhaps. But she holds firm. She holds firm. If you have begun to have an interest in God and salvation, do not be put off by challenges that may come. It is in meeting challenges that determination grows. God's grace will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear, we read in the scriptures. Do we believe that? We may say it, we may quote it, but do we believe that? When the times get tough, will we carry on? Will we carry on our search for God when things seem to go against that search, seems to challenge us? Ruth does. God keeps her on this course. Because the next time, as we move on to the story, we'll meet her as a determined traveller. A Moabite woman, a wife, becomes a widow, and now she's a wandering traveller. But she's a determined traveller. Ruth will not be deterred from this journey to Israel, to the promised land. Now, as I say, it's not a long journey geographically, but it is a dangerous journey for her as a woman. Two or even three women making this journey would be very vulnerable, wouldn't they? Physically, you know, you may well be able to manage a journey of 30 or 50 miles on foot over several days. But for women going this way, which take them down into the valley of the River Jordan, cross the Jordan, and come up into the hill country of Judea, well, that's the way the man who was in the story of the Good Samaritan was going. He was in the opposite direction. He was going down from the hill country down towards the valley of the Jordan. So it's rough, ruffians country. It's the sort of place where a man could be overhauled, robbed. What about women? What would happen to them? This is a dangerous journey. But she is going ahead with it, isn't she? It's not just tough in terms of its danger, it's tough emotionally, isn't it? She is committed herself to going with Naomi. But Naomi turns around and in verses 11 to 13 gives her all sorts of reasons why she shouldn't do that. And those reasons are rational. They're sensible. In a sense, they're unarguable as human reasoning, aren't they? You're taking on the prospect of permanent childlessness with all the vulnerability and stigma that that carries. You're taking on the vulnerability of going to another country that may be hostile to you. Go back to your own people. It's tough, isn't it, for Ruth to stick with this? Emotionally tough. But she's determined to carry on. And then comes another blow. Orpah goes back. Orpah has walked with Ruth and Naomi so far on this journey. She's come a good way. She's been a friend. But eventually, she gives way. And she drops away. It is tough, isn't it, when others who you think are on the same journey to the Lord as you say, no, it's not for me. The arguments and the reasons of the world count for me. And I'll go back. Someone you thought would be with you and help you says no. It's tough emotionally. It really is. You compare verse... Well, we'll come to that later. And it's tough spiritually, isn't it? Because the person arguing against Ruth is Naomi. In this little party of three, who is the only one who has been brought up to worship Yahweh, you know, the Almighty God, from birth? Who is the only one who's ever dwelt in the Promised Land? Who is the one who, by birth, is part of God's people? It's Naomi. And who's the one who's trying to put Ruth off and put or succeeds in putting off Orpah? It's Naomi. That's tough, isn't it? Spiritually. That somebody who ought to be your support and strength and say, yes, come with me because we're going back to the people of God, says, no, you stay at home. You go and worship that false god. That's tough, isn't it? She succeeds in discouraging Orpah, but not Ruth. Ruth carries on because the grace of God will not be defeated. Ruth has determined to follow God. Look at verse 10. And both Ruth and Orpah say, we will go back with you, Naomi, and to your people. You and your people are the attraction. But when Ruth's wonderful statement in verses 16 and 17, she says, I will stay with you. Where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. And there is something else. Your God will be my God. She has seen beyond Naomi. She has seen beyond Naomi's people to Naomi's God. And that is what Ruth wants. He is the one that Ruth wants to meet. So from this devotion to God flows the devotion to Naomi, not the other way round. Ruth becomes Naomi's companion on this dangerous journey and brings long-lasting blessings to herself and for Naomi, which, you know, superficially Naomi certainly doesn't seem to deserve. That's what the book tells us, and that's why we read the happy ending. To follow God despite the arguments of reason and the discouragement of God's people and the falling away of friends who you once thought were on the same journey, that's what happens to Ruth. She carries on. God's grace keeps her. If you're seeking Jesus, don't be discouraged by the weakness of his people. Yeah, we try our best. We do, don't we? We try our best to be encouraging, welcoming, honest and truthful, but we are still sinners. Repentant sinners, yes, but still weak and given to failure. So don't be put off by us. Don't judge the value of Jesus by Jesus' people, but by him alone. He's perfect. He never fails. And he will welcome you into eternal promised land of heaven if you come to him. And for those of us who know God's love in our life, we've got to be honest and truthful to those who are seeking, but we strive to do nothing to deter those who are seeking. No prejudices, no expectations put on people that Scripture doesn't justify. No coolness towards the person who's not quite like us. But the love that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to sinners. That's what we must demonstrate. And Ruth comes through, doesn't she? She gets to that promised land, along with Naomi. Ruth and Naomi reach the promised land. And though Naomi's still a bit, well, miserable as sin, as my father would say in verses 20 and 21, Naomi is still saying, call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? Which means pleasant. The Lord has afflicted me, and the Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. Now, Naomi's situation is still pretty desperate, isn't it? We'll see as we look at her story later on that still always desperate. But Ruth has come through to belong to the people of God. What she wanted, has happened. I've stayed with you. I've come to your people. I'm now in the land where I'll worship your God. So Naomi begins as a Ruth begins as a Moabite woman. She becomes a wife, a widow, and a determined traveller who reaches her destination. But at the end of the story, she's a wife again. And this time, she's a mother. Verses 13 to 22 of chapter 4. By God's grace, the sadnesses and challenges of Ruth's life are reversed. Her widowhood is removed by a new marriage to a good man. Her childlessness is removed by the birth of a son who will have an honoured name in the history of God's people. Her separation from the people of God is by acceptance and recognition. That's changed. Her separation is changed by the acceptance and recognition that comes from God's people. Look at verse 15. What do the people around Ruth and Naomi say? Your daughter-in-law, Ruth, who loves you, and who is better to you than seven sons. You know, you might think a daughter is not as important as a son. Well, this daughter-in-law you've got, Naomi, she's worth seven sons. What praise, what joy that should have brought to Ruth, surely. God's grace did this for Ruth. God's grace and mercy is doing this now for people. People who are separated and apart from God by their very nature. That's all of us are being truly saved, brought into hope of heaven by Jesus. The more we learn about ourselves, those of us who are believers, the more we realise we didn't deserve God's mercy and grace to rest on us. We didn't do it ourselves, it was Him that did it. And as we look at Ruth's life, let's give thanks for the grace of God that brought Ruth through to this wonderful conclusion. She had her ambition satisfied at the end of chapter 1. She has returned safely on that journey. She has come to be with Ruth. She has come to be with God's people. She has come to worship His God. And then He gives her even more in chapter 4. It won't always be that we have that abundance and blessing, and I don't want to hold that out as a prospect. Come to God and all will be well in your life, humanly speaking. No, because our hope is looking beyond this life. Our hope is for heaven. But God will bring His people there, as He has promised. May the story of Ruth resemble ours and inspire us to tell others too that this God whom we worship is a God of grace who can call you from separation into His people and give you hope of an eternal promised land. Not a promised land that sometimes goes short of bread like we meet at the beginning of Ruth, but an eternal promised land of heaven where there is never hunger or thirst or crying or weeping. May we all come there in God's good grace. To Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and for evermore. Amen.